I really believe you're all going to be very blessed that you came. Our dear sister in the Lord, Hetty, all the way from Africa / Tennessee. Right? Is here to give us a word from heaven tonight. And Shawnee, I'd like you to come up because Shawnee and Hetty have been friends for a long time. And I'd like you to introduce our speaker and then we'll pray and then we'll begin.
Good evening, everybody. So yes, Hetty and I have known each other for quite a while, and it really was the Lord that brought her into my life. And ultimately, it was through Hetty and her husband that I ended up in Ukraine and met my husband, Aaron. So it's been a very interesting journey. And Hetty, I have learned so much from her. Her family has been very instrumental in changing my life in so many ways. And especially on, you know, the topic of children and personality and how we understand ourselves and others. And it has really helped myself and having married Aaron with six children. So Hetty is knowledgeable in the natural, but she also loves the Lord very much. And their journey as a family has been astounding, how God has brought them to the States. And they've been coming for about 15 years, traveling across the U.S., and God has just opened doors. And Hetty has also been working with Focus on the Family Africa, and they are continuing in that journey stateside. So it has been so exciting to see what God has been doing in their lives as a family. And so we're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming all the way from South Africa and Tennessee. I just want to open us in prayer before Hetty starts sharing and showing us what the Lord has laid on her heart. So if we could bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst of them. We're so thankful that you never leave us or forsake us and that you guide us wherever we may go. And we ask, Father, that you also anoint Hetty's words tonight. And as she shares from the heart, may you speak to us and touch our hearts. And we ask that you would give her the right words and the wisdom of what to share. And we're so thankful for the gift that you have brought to us tonight through Hetty. And we honor you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Shawnee. When I think of Shawnee, I actually see her with my kids. Because she was our favorite babysitter for quite a while. I miss you, Shawnee, but I don't have babies anymore. My children are 19, 17, and 12. And what God has really laid on our hearts when we planned today was a different message to what I feel needs to happen tonight. So I hope not too many of you took the bulletin as the law. By show of hands, who is going to hold me to what is in the bulletin? We will touch on that somewhat. But the word God gave me as we prayed and got ready for tonight is this is a family meeting. And so before we start the family meeting, if anybody wanted to come a little closer and come sit with one of the sisters or brothers and kind of huddle together. Because my sense in the Spirit of God is that this is what He wants us to learn to do. He wants us, as His children, note He calls Himself Father. He's all about family. It's His priority. We are children. We are brothers and sisters. He's a father. Jesus is our brother. And we are supposed to huddle together for many reasons. And I think one of the reasons is because even though I pray things will always only get better, I read my Bible and I think it may not. And there may be times when what you see around you is the most precious thing you have. These relationships, these spouses, these children, these physical and spiritual brothers and sisters. So look around this room. This is your best gift. Some of us may go, I'm looking forward to Christmas. maybe something else is coming. There's a sense of that. And before I start unpacking that, I want to read us the foundation scripture for this principle that we, in spite of not always liking each other very much and agreeing on absolutely everything, are called to knit together, and it is called kingdom. And the currency of kingdom is relationship. And the main target of the enemy is relationship, therefore, logically. And when he can bring offense, and he can bring division, and he can bring divorce, and he can bring suspicion, and he can bring all of those things against these relationships, he gets far against the kingdom. But when we huddle together like this and in many other ways, he cannot do a thing. And this body, this bride that is us in unity and in love, triumph every time. So let's read this. If this sounds slightly unfamiliar, I grew up with the Word, and I loved the Word. And when I really committed my life to Christ in high school, I ate the Word. I took my Bible to school, and when there was a 15-minute break, I read it. But there came a time when reading the same translation over and over again, it's almost as though I couldn't hear it anymore. I'd read a verse and go, yeah, I know, it goes. So there was a time when I started reading different translations for a few years at a time, and then I would switch again to hear a different voice. So tonight's voice is from the Message. And it's about what you've all heard about how we are parts of a body. And I'm going to read a long piece of this. You can handle the Word, right? I can read a lot. You can do it. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 4. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person, is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone is a God reflection. Not the mature ones only, not the liberal ones only, not the conservative ones only, everyone. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. Hold on to the when for a minute. I'm going to circle back to that. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts. Limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of this one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. This is a sign of immaturity in the Spirit. Independence, I don't need you, is the mantra of the immature. The world says the person who is mature is the one who is independent. God says, no, that is not the case. But then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of the resurrected body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all came to drink. that you come to the fountain to drink is the same fountain I drink from in Africa. It's the same fountain our family around the world drink from. It's a magnificent thing. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. Oh, but we like them. We like the labels because that helps us decide who are with us and who are not. That helps us justify why we don't need to love certain people. Oh yeah, but they're Jews. Okay, I get it. We all understand it. You know, it's difficult with the Jews. That's what I think the Gentiles were saying. The Gentiles were saying, yeah, the Jews were saying, yeah, the Greeks, you know, oh yeah, I understand. Never mind. Don't need to really love them. God is saying those labels are set aside. We need something larger, more comprehensive. And I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less, when you are part of this all. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong in this body, would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place in the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of his body right where he wanted it. And I want to pause and quote Joyce Meyer, who said, yes, but the nose and the armpit can only spend that much time in each other's presence before it becomes very uncomfortable. It's just a little interjection there. And now it says, but I also want you to think about how this keeps you, it keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. So he says, because you are in this body and because you have a special place and because you have a special gift, you are hugely significant. But there is this danger that when you discover how significant you are as part of the body, that we can become self-important. When we're kind of glad we're not the nose, or glad we're not the foot, or proud that we're not the back or whatever part of the body it is. He says, but I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance, for no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body but a monster. And so this is where I'm going to stop and say, what have we as a family, as Christians, as a body of Christ, what have we done with these uncomfortable differences, with being nose and armpit, with being eye that says, but look, to ears who cannot see? Or some of you are the ear, you hear God all the time, and you cannot understand how somebody could live if they can't do that, if that's not their primary function in the body. What do we do with this misunderstanding? What do we do with this feeling, but it would just be so much easier if you were all like me? What do we do with that? What I see the body of Christ do with that is slap legalism onto that. Because that just helps to manage everything. Because if we can make laws for how you need to look, how you need to speak, how you need to do things, how you should pray, how you should sing, how you shouldn't, then we can just put everybody on the same platform, and then we can judge freely who are good, who are not, who are mature, who are not. Because we can use the length of your skirt to decide where you are spiritually. It becomes so easy to just decide where are you? Where is everybody? So legalism is an incredibly valuable way to deal with the discomfort of different body parts. But what if God says, I want you to do away with that? I want you to move into freedom. And I want you to move, to help others move into freedom. And I want you to live by grace. What happens then? It becomes a mess. A beautiful, wonderful mess. Because now I have to deal with the fact that I don't like you in constructive ways. And you need to respect how God has made me. And it's going to cost you something. And I may be an acquired taste. And it may take a while. But you are going to grow up as you learn to like me. Because I'm probably going to martyr your flesh to death by how I am. I'm going to put my fingers on your issues. I'm going to make your life uncomfortable. I'm going to help you figure out where you are still not dead unto yourself. And you are going to do the very same thing to me. We are all on that journey of accepting the others. And the sign of maturity is the day when we all stop messing with who other people are, how God has made them, what gifts he has and has not given them, when he has done it and when he's going to do it. And man, it's hard. Because I would love to write a program that says, you know, when you just come to Christ, this is what I would like for you to learn. And here is module one. And it's going to be 6 months. And then I would like to see these things in your life, all right? And then I would want this fruit. And then you go on to module number two. And then after this, I would like for you to have these things under control in your life and have these virtues and have... I love that idea. I really do. Plus, I want to enroll. Because I would like to have the certainty that 2 or 3 years from now, I will look more like Christ. And I want the steps to get there. Where am I now? Back to the law. Because the steps to get to righteousness is not grace, it is law. It is what must I do to be saved? And then I want a checklist so that I can know I'm doing awesome. And God will not give it to us. Not in the New Testament, not in the New Covenant. He will not give us the steps, but he does give us a journey. And that journey does not look the same for each one of us. And this is why I'm an advocate for personality. Because I'm not an advocate for a certain taste or a certain model or certain labels, but I am an advocate for the idea that I am very arrogant if I want to prescribe how God should journey with you. And that I am very arrogant if I look at a person next to me and decide how useful or unuseful they are. And that there is something beautiful that can happen in this family, and I mean marriages, parent-child relationships, my journey with God, our journey together as a church. Within the relationships in a worship team, the relationships between pastors, if we understand how God has made each one. And we do this with spiritual gifts. I can probably ask you, who are the prophets? Who are the visionaries? Who are the ones with the big picture vision? Who are the ones that are administratively strong? And you'll be able to tell me where those gifts are. And it would help me. Because if I want to achieve something in this church, I pick the one who can do it. When I need to get something done at our home, I know who will mop the floor if I ask them, but I also know who will forget. Won't have an attitude problem, but will forget. So I know which one. If I say to all three of my kids, please mop the floor before I come back, do you know what will happen? My youngest, who is 12 years old, will go, I'm going to do it right now so I can go on with my life. She's not afraid of work. She would do it right away. Because I know her. That's who she is. My son will go, man, I'm going to have to do something that I enjoy to work up the energy to go do something I hate. I'll do it later. And then he's going to forget. My oldest child, because of her personality, is going to say, Yes, Mom, no problem, I'll do it. And that'll be the last time she thinks about it. And the moment she sees me coming back through the door, she's going to go white in the face and go, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'll do it right away. Beautiful attitude, so willing, but something's not necessarily going to happen. I know, and my husband would say, absolutely, Annie. And the moment I leave the door, he would go, who of you are going to do this? And if he doesn't see a lot of willingness, there's possibly going to be a deal on the table that sweetens the pot until somebody goes, yeah, for that, I'll do it. I know this about them because I know their personality. When this happens, I do not infer that some are obedient and some are disobedient. I do not infer that some of them are Christ-like and some are not. I just see a manifestation of their uniqueness, and I know how to go about to help them on their journey and where I need to teach them. And I want to take a little bit of time to sketch some of these personalities and what they were like in the Bible and how God dealt with them and where some of their challenges were. And then I would want us to go into a little bit of conversation about this to figure out, how do I balance law and grace in working with these people? I'm raising kids, I'm dealing with grandchildren, or I have colleagues, or whatever it is where I need to embrace this body and at the same time not be comfortable with sin, not endorse ungodly behavior. How do we navigate that? Would that be a conversation you would want to be a part of? Would you have questions? So while I'm talking, maybe you want to make a note. You can even pass, you know, like in school, you can pass a note. We'll put it on the family meeting agenda right here. And we'll talk about that, because I would love for us to enter into a conversation about how this works. Everything ever written about personality kind of falls into fours or 16s, or, you know, there's just in literature and in experience and in the number four and how it is used in the Bible, an agreement that this is man. Moses is a very beautiful example of a certain kind of a person. Somebody who felt responsible to fix the world. He saw his people suffer. It broke his heart. He had to do something about it. He had such a deep, intense emotion about right and wrong. And what was happening to his people was wrong. And he felt a need to fix it. And in all of that, he lost self-control and he killed somebody. And he didn't need to be told what he did was wrong. These personality types are very sensitive to what is wrong. They know, I've messed up. And then they go and say, woe is me, I am now useless. And he went into the desert and he married ungodly women and he tended sheep. Or goats, or whatever. His father-in-law's flock in the desert. For 40 years after killing that Egyptian, he disqualified himself from anything significant because of one mistake that he could never forget. And because I have a little bit of Moses in me, I know what it is like. He gets up every morning and he remembers how he messed up. If you have a child like this, you can just look at them when they mess up and they go, I'm sorry. Sensitive conscience, guilt magnet, ninja level skills in shame. Always ashamed, always wondering, what is somebody thinking? What is somebody saying? He didn't wait for anybody to say, I saw you. He went, I bet somebody saw me. Well, somebody did. And off he went. And here we see God stepping onto the scene. Because when we see people like that, so sensitive, so guilt-ridden, so intense, so emotional, we go, what can you do with such a person? Well, you can save a whole nation with such a person. You can lead people out of slavery with such a person. Well, God thought so, at least. So God showed up in that burning bush. And it's so beautiful how gently God introduces himself to Moses. It says that he saw it out of the corner of his eye. And then when he looked and turned, God started talking to him. This personality, you cannot jump on them. You cannot surprise them. It freaks them out. You have to tap them gently and then speak softly. And God spoke to him and said, I am. To help him understand, your whole problem, sweet Moses, is that you're so absorbed in who you are and are not and can do and cannot do that I don't know how far we're going to get unless you understand that that's not important. It is who I am is important. Who you belong to is important. You are mine, and I have chosen you, and there is your value. And you are not disqualified by what you've done, or what you have not done has not disqualified you. I am. That's the first thing you need to know. If this is you, if this is your personality, I am. And then, because I am, you are. You derive your value from me. And then, in spite of all of his excuses, I can't, I wouldn't be able to do this, God affirms that he can. And God connects with his heart and his emotion. And God says, I have heard the people too. So God says, I know the world is not right. I know this is not right. I have put that sense in you. I am sad about the very same thing you are sad about. Now we're going to change it. Let's go do that. So you may be raising one of these kids. You may be married to somebody who's always seeing what is wrong with the world. And if you are a more positive personality, this can be pretty exhausting. It's like, cheer up, Moses. I never saw Moses cheer up. He sang when they were through the, you know, Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned. It said, and then Moses and the Israelites sang this song. So there was this one hint that he may have joined in worship. But apart from that, I don't see Moses ever cheering up. Have you looked at some people and said, there is something wrong with you spiritually because I can't see your joy? I have. I don't see God doing that to Moses. I don't ever see God telling him, cheer up. Put on a smile. Look on the bright side, Moses. It was not his job. His job was to know what is wrong, to say what is wrong, to get those people out of Egypt, and then to teach them what is right. Not what will make you happy. That's what Aaron tried to do. Not you, Aaron. He created a party for the people, trying to keep them happy. Moses was not about keeping the people happy. He was about discerning what is right and teaching people what is right. God gave him 10 rules. He wrote a whole curriculum to help people understand what is the right way to live, what is fair ways to deal with your neighbors, what is healthy ways to live. That was his assignment, and he did it well. What tripped him up was the fear of the people, fear of man. Lord, these people are complaining. Lord, they don't like me. Lord, this is uncomfortable to be in leadership. Yes, if this is your personality, it may be uncomfortable to be in leadership. But there is, the reason we don't see Moses breaking through is because God wanted us to see an example, because he never went into the promised land. What would have taken Moses into the promised land was if he could have a revelation of grace, but he didn't. He only had the law. But if this is you, and if this is me, and we are boxwoods, our breakthrough comes when we enter into grace. Our breakthrough comes when we know the world is not going to be fair. Things are not going to be equal. God is not going to do the same with every person. God is going to have a grace revelation in this world. And that justice doesn't heal us. But forgiveness does. This is going to be the test of every boxwood in this house. It has been my test too. Is can you, when somebody steals from you, can you when somebody treats you unfairly, can you when somebody misunderstands you, can you let it go or can you not? And there was a beautiful demonstration for him about this, and I'm going to just share it really briefly. On the day of reconciliation, 2 goats. One is slaughtered for sin. The other one has to take the shame. They lay their hands on that goat's head, and he's the scapegoat. And somebody takes that goat into the desert. This is a demonstration that Moses was given to teach the people. And I don't know if he was paying attention or not, but the one is the forgive goat and the other one is the forget goat. And the problem with the boxwood personality, the Moses personality, I call them boxwoods because they are just perfectly pruned into hedges. You can make them round, you can make them square. They just want to fit into the rules. Boxwood challenge is, we say we forgive, don't worry, it's really all right, but we still keep the scapegoat. We still keep the blame. So imagine this. There's a goat that has been slaughtered, but I have this goat and I keep it in the backyard. So when you did something to me and I meet you somewhere in Costco or wherever, Best Buy, these shops you have, and you ask me a favor, then what I can do is I can give that goat a little bit of a kick and it can bleat and you can realize, oh no, I actually owe you. I'm sorry, I remember I did something to you. Boxwoods love to keep a tab on who owes who and who did something to me. They keep goats in the backyard and goats eat everything and anything. You know this probably, anything. And when we live like that in justice, where I want you to pay because I suffered, there is no legacy to leave for the next generation. There's nothing to give. The goats have eaten it all. Some of us go to bed at night with our spouses, if we are boxwoods, if we are Moses. And we put the goat in the bed and then we get in. And the goat is between us in the bed. And then we wonder why the marriage is what it is. But it is what it is because I need you to feel bad today for what you didn't do or what you've done to me. And some of those things, some of those goats are 10 years old. They're on life support, but they are still in the bed. Because I cannot let you forgive yourself. I need you to feel bad. This is the journey of the boxwood. And this is what you as parents raising boxwood children can invest in, helping these kids forgive, give grace, move on. And forget doesn't mean I can't remember it happened. Forget means I will take the bleating goat that reminds you of what you have done and makes you feel guilty about it, and I'll say, give me your goat, and I will walk it into the desert where it can never bleat again. That is forgiveness. It is me saying, I will take your goat into the desert. We're not going to talk about it ever again. I will not tell your story. I will not gossip about what happened. It is forgotten. Yes, it's here. But the goats are never going to bleat again. Not seen, not heard ever. That's a boxwood journey. I felt like I needed to spend a lot of time on that one simply because so many of us who come out on a Sunday night, so many of us who say, I want to learn more, have boxwood in us somewhere. And many of us here have a spiritual history where legalism was used to help us all walk in line and look the same and sound the same. And it often flows from a certain personality type and not just a certain spirituality type. Okay, maybe you're not a Moses or I'm not a Moses. Maybe we are a Paul. Paul's so different. Here is Paul, powerful, confident, the opposite of a Moses, no insecurities, absolutely 100% convinced that the way he sees this whole movement that Jesus brought, is it's a big problem, he's going to do something about it, he wants to lead, and he's not afraid to kill. And he is not afraid to judge and imprison. And he asks permission to arrest men and women. This is highly unusual. He got permission to even arrest women, load them in a, I don't know what, probably not a bus, maybe a buggy, and take them to prison. That's what he wanted permission to do, and he got it. And he's on his way to Damascus. And God does not have a burning bush and a little bit of a woo over here. No, God storms that rose bush and puts his finger in that man's eye. Because nothing else would have worked. Because he is so strong in himself that he needs to be put down so that he can listen. Do you have kids who are like that? That unless you get really in their face, they don't even hear you. They are not scared of you. When you come down to their level and say, sweetie, we need to talk about this. In fact, it irritates them. God did not say, Paul, at your earliest convenience, I'd like to have a little meeting with you. Because he would have said, it's never going to be convenient in this decade. I'll see you in 10 years. I'm busy. I've got something to do. They don't stop. And God not only stops him, God changes his name, makes him blind and helpless. He had the name Saul. There was a lot of pride in that. It was the first king of Israel's name. God changes it to Paul, which means little one. God really puts him down and tells him, you are not the boss. And says, what are you doing? You are persecuting me. And I am God. And then God helps him be useful by being broken. God leaves a thorn in his flesh to torture him. Because a rosebush's story is, I can do it. I can do it. I have the willpower, I have the ability, I have the tenacity, I am fearless, I can do this, I'm the boss. And Paul, later in his life, understands the thorn in the flesh. Because to him also God says, grace is going to be enough for you. I am not going to let you win in your own will, strength, and power, because I cannot let you do that, Paul. Because you will be useless to me if you're going to operate in that much strength. Jacob was also a rosebush. He had some palm tree mixed in too that we'll talk about. But rosebush is what I call this personality because of the flowers that speak of productivity and achievement. All of the famous people in the world have roses named after them. It's kind of the sign that you have arrived. You have your own rose. But they have thorns too. And if you are married to a rose or you are raising a rose, you know their tongues are sharp because their natural gift is prophecy. And if you cannot get into somebody's face and say, doom on you, God is going to destroy you unless you turn around, you need to be a rosebush to be able to do that, to speak exactly what God had said, not to soften the edges, to deliver it the way he said it. So a lot of the prophets are roses, straight talkers. Paul is too. So we know that. Those are the kids who, when you come out of the bedroom in the morning, they give you a look like that and they go, you shouldn't be wearing that. Ouch! Or you talk to them about grace for others and they say something like, well, yes, it's easy enough for you to say we should love all people, but then God doesn't, does he? He sends some of them to hell. Confrontational, getting right in there, wanting to debate and challenge. That's what they are like. But God wants to redeem that and turn that into people who are fearless, but sees the value in others. And Paul learns this the hard way, because early on in his ministry, he gets rid of a few ministry partners, that the quitters. He literally, if you paraphrase what he said there, he literally said, I can't work with this guy. He left halfway through it. I can't deal with quitters. If you cannot handle the pace, if you don't have the grit, I can't work with you. And later on in his life, we see this gentleness coming in, this appreciation for the roles others play who are not like him, this respect for the rest of the body. And he preaches more than anybody else about that to us, because he gets to a place where he realizes, I'm not all that. Jacob, when he was on that mountain, needed a wrestling with God, needed to get to the end of himself. And then God, I mean, it was never, who's going to win? It was never a nail biter. He just thought it was. I love how it said, and then the angel of God touched his hip. It was just, I mean, it was a wrestling of, okay, when are you going to give up? When are you tired? Because I'm not even breaking a sweat yet, but tell me when you're done. And when he finally gave up, the angel just went, tsk, and that hip was destroyed. And he limped for the rest of his life. The limp, the thorn in the flesh, is what a rosebush needs. It's to be humbled so that they can be useful. If you're parenting this person, if you are married to a rose who has not had his hip put out of joint yet, then you are allowed to pray for it to happen, because you are praying for that person to go into their purpose. And you can do that. Lord, break in my wife. Lord, break in my mom. You're allowed to pray that. Because that'll bring them into fruitfulness. And you're allowed to help God do that if He gives you permission to do that. Peter is what I call a palm tree. Peter is a talker. He's a popular guy. He knows he's at least in Jesus' top three. Because when Jesus doesn't want to be with all of the other disciples, he is always one of the favorites picked to be with Jesus. When anybody asks a question, Peter answers. He's got this. And he loves all of the action that's going on around Jesus. He enjoys it. Plus, he has all of the right answers. He's the, I know, pick me every time. Jesus says, aren't you all going to leave? And he gives this brilliant answer. Now, where would we go? You have the bread of life. So he's a smooth talker. He knows the answers. When Jesus says, I'm going to be killed, he says, Jesus, I will not allow it. Over my dead body, I will die with you. And the moment the heat gets turned up, he's gone. And this is that personality that we love. And when we say, so who will come and help set up for the ladies' night? Their hands go up. And then come Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. And they're in our show. We call them, they go, was that tonight? Oh my goodness, I'm somewhere else. I guess I double booked. Okay, listen, I'm just having coffee with a friend. I'll be there soon. And they don't feel bad for a minute. It's unbearable. For me as a boxer tree, I want you to feel bad now. You've let me down. No, they don't. They forgive themselves easily. And the good thing is they forgive you too. And they show up, and they're an injection of joy and energy, and they do the jobs that are not too tough, and that are still fun. And halfway through, they start talking with somebody, and you go, I'm never going to ask you again. This is not worth it. But they are so good to have around. So their task orientation's not so great. Their detail is a little fuzzy. But the joy and their ability to pull people in, and their warmth, their connection is such a gift to the body. And when Jesus has to choose a rock on which to build the church, he chooses that person to build his church on. Why? Because the currency of the kingdom is relationship, and they're great at it. They're great at including, they're great in seeing the best in everybody, they're great at encouragement, and they're great at nourishment. They want everybody to eat and be happy and have fun. And feel one another and just have joy. And when he denies Jesus three times, Jesus gives him three opportunities to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus reconnects with his heart, which is the key with the palm tree personality type. Jesus switches him back on, feeds him fish on the beach, and says, I want you to feed my lambs. And he is the right person to do that. And not long after that, well after that, Jesus gives him a vision of all the unclean animals and says, slaughter and eat. And he says, oh no, there's no way I can do that. My tradition tells me so many things are not allowed. And Jesus says, I'm changing all of that because grace for everybody. I need you to go to the untouchables. I need you to include them. And this is what they are able to do. When you ask your palm tree child, why do you love that friend so much? They go, he's got cool shoes. You really don't need to be super impressive to be in their good books. Because they will find something about you to like. And one day I was at a Presbyterian church in Iowa many years ago. And after the service, we were served a typical Presbyterian ham. Do you know Presbyterian ham? Okay, it is a potluck, and the Presbyterians know how to make ham. I don't know why, but they do. And the lady who served it bent down, and as she bent down to serve this, I saw a tattoo on her chest. My jaw dropped. She saw my absolute, I had nowhere to put what I had just seen. I have no frame of reference for this. She could see that I was struggling with it. And she said, long story, I'll tell you in a minute. And then we sat down and she told me about her son, and I'm thinking, palm tree, palm tree, palm tree, the whole time she's talking about. She says, my son cannot hear me. No matter what I warn him against, he goes exactly that way, and he has to try it out for himself. It's a little bit like Peter going, I'm going to walk on the water. I'm going to do these things. Just crazy confidence, very much misplaced. Always falling on his face, getting bruised, coming back. And then she'll tell him, but I told you so. And he goes, really, did you? Because he just learns from experience. And also from experimentation. So one day he said, I think I'm going to get a tattoo. And his mom said, there's no way you are doing that. And if you do that, I'm going to do it too. And of course, a dare is irresistible for a palm tree. That is why I was on a mechanical bull today. Because somebody dared me, so I got on. There is video evidence of my escapade. Because for palm trees, if you put that in front of them, there is no way they are going to walk away from that. So this boy thought to himself, what would his mom never tattoo? So he got a dragon on his chest, big dragon tattoo. And this woman, because she is chaste and knew it would always be covered up, figured, I am going to hold on to the last bit of authority and credibility I have in my son's life. But she says she got the sweetest revenge on this kid, who always had to be cool, who always had to impress his friends, who always had to be the popular person like Peter. And every time he and his friends were at the pool swimming, she would walk up to him, put her arm around his shoulders and go, we have matching tattoos. If you know anything about a palm tree, you will know that is death to his image. That is very painful. This is a mom who understood enough about her son, but not enough. You know, enough about her son to understand what he was about, but not enough to predict what the outcome would be. But I salute her. There must have been a little bit of palm tree in her somewhere to be able to go through with that little challenge. Palm trees are going to surprise us. They're going to be out of the box. And God is going to give them missions that are out of the box, like the one he gave Peter to go to the Gentiles, to touch the untouchables, to risk his own purity to go into a space where he had no business being. I think I actually want to read the beautiful words he said when he got there. I had planned to read this at a different talk, so I think I have a tab here. If you'll just excuse me, because it's so beautiful, yes. Is this not that? Yes, he says, Peter fairly exploded with his good news. He says, it's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you are from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he has sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere, among everyone. That's such a palm tree thing. He's, hey, the more the merrier. Everybody in. I have a problem sometimes to say everybody in. I have a problem sometimes accepting people who don't sound right and look right. And I've had a few experiences to try and get there. There was one day when I went hunting with friends in Natal, beautiful part of our country, and we were going to hunt for black wildebeest. And I had shot other animals. I'm sorry, I hope that's not offensive to you. But I had never had the opportunity to hunt for black wildebeest, so I was very excited. And we saw the herd, but it was out of season. It was spring. So it was very, very important that I would not shoot a female who could be carrying a baby. So the hunter just said to me, just follow my guidance very carefully. And I was on the back of the truck with a gun, and he was inside with binoculars. And we found the herd, but we spooked them. They ran through a ditch out on the other side, and the little one was running in circles, really upset. The mom was running in circles, really upset, and we didn't see that her baby got lost and separated from the herd. But we could see that there was some kind of a commotion. Her instinct to protect this little one was so intense that she was kicking up dust on the hill. And he said to me, well, there's no way we're going to find them now. Let's leave. Let's go on to something else. And as he turned the truck around, we saw in the grass something that looked like a wild dog or a hyena. It had a big head. You could just see the ears above the grass. And you could see the sloped back and the, you know, kind of this crouching. You know what a wild dog looks like, and a hyena. And this guy said, you need to take a headshot and take this thing out. It's going to cause a lot of damage. And I asked, where is the sweet spot? Meaning, how do I kill it and not hurt it? That's what it means. And he said, you have to take a headshot right behind the ear and explain to me. And I took aim, and just before I pulled that trigger, he screamed at me. He handed me the binoculars that were better than the telescope I had on the gun. And it wasn't a hyena or a wild dog. It was the baby. They look the same. They have those furry heads, the big ears, the sloped little back. And as I watched, this little one came out from behind the grass, and the afterbirth was still, the placenta was still sticking to its little butt. It had been born that day. And the Holy Spirit just said to me, that's what you do to my babies all the time. You look at people who have just been on this journey for a little while, and you go, wild thing, dangerous. I don't know exactly what it is, but it doesn't look right. We need to put it out. And then we take headshots and we go, yeah, you still have a long way to go. Now I think maybe next year you can join our Bible study. Yeah, maybe I don't think you're quite right for leadership. Take you out because you don't look right. My whole desire to hunt completely left me. And I cried for the rest of the day as God reminded me of people that I have disqualified because I don't have the heart of Peter. Or enough of it. But I praise God today for all of the Peters in church. For all of the Peters in my family. Who defend the ones who don't look right. Like Jesus did. Eating with sinners. And saying, we are the ones who judged you. They have left and neither do I judge you. I've spoken rose bushes, palm trees. Who else has left? The pine. And this is Abraham in our lives. This is the steady person. Whenever God comes to Abraham, Abraham's sitting in front of his tent. Maybe he's eating. Sometimes he's counting stars. And then God comes and they eat and they talk about family and the future and a legacy. If you're raising an Abraham, the pace slows down considerably. And that can be very frustrating if you are a fast-paced rose bush or palm tree person who needs to get stuff done. Because pine trees look at your list and they go, yeah, I don't think all of this is really important. Let's, you know, if we get one or two things done, tomorrow is another day. It takes that kind of a personality to wait for God as long as Abraham waited. It was not Abraham who decided to sleep with Hagar. Hagar, to have Ishmael. It was not his idea. It was Sarah's idea. I'm willing to bet $1,000 that she was a palm or a rose bush. Like, can we just get a move on? I mean, we've been here for a long time. If we don't hurry up this little thing, let's help God do this. I've got this. But she tapped into a weakness of the pine tree personality, the Abraham personality, and that is their avoidance of conflict. They fear conflict above everything else. Just, okay, Sarah, if this will shut you up, I will sleep with her. It is okay, just stop crying already. Shh, all right. And even then, when he needs to send Hagar away with Ishmael into the desert, you can see the agony in that man if you read that story. He is torn because to end a relationship, to say no to somebody is so hard. God gives him the entire promised land. And then when he gets there and he has conflict with Lot, He says, let's not fight. Just take any piece of the land. Let's just not fight. And he loses the best part of the land that God has given him to somebody who had no right to pick the best part of that land. But he's giving up parts of his inheritance just to avoid conflict. And God's journey with him is one where it takes him very long to realize he should stand on the promise and not have a slave's son, but a free woman's son. He should not settle for what he settled for, but the Middle East is what it is because he settled for something less than God's promise. And it is so important if you are raising someone like this or you are married to someone like this to help them find that promise God has for them. That one thing, that one passion, that talent, that purpose that they have. Because a lot of pine trees unplug from their own life, become a spectator and wait for God to do something. But not God's promise. Just they will let every opportunity go by. Them. Going, I don't feel it yet. They're like those kids on the playground when this skipping rope is swung. They go, okay, okay, okay. And then the bell goes and it's the time is up. And they go, nobody gave me an opportunity. Nobody helped me. They can be passive in this world. And you and I can play a role in saying, okay, people, slow down a little bit. Okay, I'm rooting for you. Okay, I'm going to count you in. 3, 2, 1. Okay, it's all right if it didn't work this time. Let's try again tomorrow. We can, by grace, help people like this into their purpose by slowing down to a pace that is godly and that is right for them. Does any of this make sense to you? Are you seeing people? Are you seeing yourself? The thing with temperament is it means mixture. So we are combinations of these things. I have Moses, Paul, and Peter in me. I have very, very little of Abraham. So I need Abrahams in my life, and God gave me several. Several full-on Abrahams and several half-half Abrahams. In my oldest daughter, in my husband. Because otherwise we would be a monster, right? And not a body. And our marriage would be a monster. So I praise God for the pine trees that completed the circle, the Abraham components that completed the circle. What do you experience? Or what do you wonder about? Or what? It's okay now to say, I think I'm the nose and the armpits for me are the palm trees. Or the armpits for me are the boxes. Here is where I struggle. Here is what I want to know. Let's have a time around some of those things. And this can be marriage questions. These can be parenting questions. These can be being in ministry together questions. Anybody want to open the floor? Yes, Mandy. Yes. Opposites very often end up together. The only people who love marrying somebody who's the same are usually the pines. You sometimes see double pine marriages. Then there's no bath time. There's no dinner time. There are no rules. But there's a lot of peace and harmony. It's interesting. But I don't. Very often, a rose bush will marry somebody who has some boxwood in there because they've got the big picture covered and the boxwood can take care of the details. Same with the pines. The pines and the pine palms, the jovial, easy, laid-back personalities will typically marry somebody who has more of a task-orientated profile, like the rose or the boxwood tree, the Moses or the Peter. So yes, we see that. And initially, when we're in love, we love that difference, and we need it, and we have fun with it, and later on that becomes a source of our frustration. Unless we learn to celebrate though and appreciate those. And very often, if these weird personalities end up together, we need to define roles very creatively. Because traditionally we have said the husband needs to do this and the wife needs to do that. But sometimes the giftings and the personalities don't fully line up with that model. And especially in the church, that creates a lot of shame or guilt. Because if I am an intuitive, quick decision maker by virtue of my personality, then it may happen that something's happening with our kids in church and I am the quick decision maker and I say, okay, honey, we gotta go. And I get my pine tree husband who is not as decisive and as quick to decide and who is gonna be patient for the next hour with this situation, potentially. I tell him, honey, we gotta go. And he's, okay, all right. And it looks to everybody else like this wife is sitting solidly on her husband's head because here she drags him out of church, kids in tow. Oh, I don't like this. But what is happening there is there are situations in which the quick decision maker needs to take initiative, and there are situations in which a husband with that personality type will look at his wife and say, you're going to have to bear with it, honey, because he sees the big picture and he says, we can't go right now. And nobody will see that happen, will they? So that's going to be a quiet leadership, a silent word, maybe just a hug that says. So sometimes we judge a relationship because of it not lining up with traditional roles. But in our house, my husband is the festive committee. And I'm the disciplinarian because of our personality styles. Also because of our histories. He grew up in a house with a lot of screaming and a lot of abuse and a lot of grabbing any object that was in view and smacking you wherever on your body where I can get a hold of you. If that is your history, how are you going to spank a child from a place of love if you have no reference for it? Plus, you are a pine palm and your core desire is, I shall bring peace and I shall bring happiness. How does that person swing a leather belt like I can? Why can I swing a leather belt? Why can I swing a paddle or anything else? I can do all of those. Why? Because I grew up in a house where my father was a rose pine. A man of grace and patience and immovable principle combined into one. Who calmly said to me, sweetie, you walked into this eyes wide open. I have to punish you. And who did it calmly and who hugged me afterwards and said, I love you and you know it. So I can spank and I can ground and I can take away your phone for a week and I can change the Wi-Fi code. That is the highest level of punishment. I can do that. And when you cry and when you melt down, I am not unfeeling towards that, but I can stick to the principle because I am Moses and because I am Paul. But when the children go, can we have a party and have friends over? I go, excuse me? The festive committee will deal with that, which also means he may be part of the cooking, he may be part of the cleaning crew afterwards, and he may be the one who needs to keep the kids in order, because my natural inclination, because I don't have enough pine tree, I just sits back and let it all happen. I get awfully stressed when a lot of people are going to come to my house and I don't want to be involved. So he's a festive committee and he deals with it with grace and style and joy and warmth. So role reversal in our house looks a little interesting, but there is a joy, there is a freedom, there's life. When I cook for you, it's not life-giving as much as when he does the meat on the fire and the veggies in the pan. Because there is freedom in the giftings and the design of God. Parenting questions, maybe. We have about 10 minutes, so we can still use this time. Sometimes we have just that one burning thing about a child that just rattles in the back of our mind. Yes, absolutely. An interesting dynamic happens when we are together. Some of those characteristics we pick up from others is out of self-defense. And some of it is because we see a reward in a certain type of behavior. So we just adopt it because it works. So if a parent always affirms a child speaking out for themselves, participating, then the pine tree or boxwood who is more reserved, the Moses and the Abraham, can put on a happy Peter palm tree persona because it gets attention, because it gets a reward, because it gets affirmation, even when it is not them. But it makes them tired. And then what they get for that is not their real, what we call fertilizer. It's not what that little tree really needs. So it's unfulfilling and frustrating for them. We also see well-behaved pine tree kids who are complacent, suddenly screaming just like the older brother or sister. Because they kind of want to see, does it work for me? So kids, you know, the word personality is from the Latin word persona, which means mask. So temperament, or tree type in my terminology, is our soul's DNA. And it doesn't change. It's a God-given design that's supposed to lead us to our purpose. It's not a mistake. It doesn't have to change. It needs to be sanctified. But it doesn't need to change. It's the part of the iceberg that's under the water. But the personality is what we put on. So we can choose to put on what is me, really me, authentically and naturally, or I can put on what works. And of course, where you are in the family will feed into that. In our family, my twin brother was a palm rose of note. He was wild and wonderful. He was funny. He was energetic. He never stopped. But my parents were both Moses personality types. So guess what kind of feedback he got for all of these palm and rose characteristics? Nothing positive. Can you be quiet? Can you stop? Can you not always talk? Can you just follow the rules? But he always had to break the box. He still breaks it, and he makes a lot of money doing that. He's very successful breaking the box, coming up with new inventions. But he didn't get any positive feedback. So guess what I did? Because I have boxwood, rule follower Moses, and also the palm and the rose, which he didn't get any good news for, I went completely into my boxwood, and that's all I was throughout my childhood. Yes, Mom. Okay, Mom. Yes, I understand that. No, I won't. Did my homework, was always first in my class, followed all of the rules, kept to the law. What happens then, if you conform like that, is the weaknesses of your personality never gets dealt with. And the strengths of those personality components, those temperament components that you suppress, never get sanctified. So I never had an opportunity for the beauty of the rose and the beauty of the palm to come to the forefront. So when I could finally be that, I was a little off and immature in those parts of my personality. If that makes sense. You are laughing. I'm enjoying your face. Do you want to ask something or do you want to share something, Ilse? Absolutely. We have formal profiles for adults, which I wish we could already have refined to that extent for kids. But when we profile adults, we determine their work profile, their social profile, their live view profile, and then their leadership style. Because we have seen that who you are at work in your mindset of let's get the job done can differ dramatically from who you are in social circles. I'm very much a rose when it comes to work. Need to get it done, need to get it done fast, need to get it out, be efficient, be effective. Don't play, I can't talk right now, don't send me an email that's longer than 2 lines. If there's no subject line, I'm not even going to read it. That's me in my work profile. When I social, I can talk all night long and visit, and the more people I can meet, then my palm trees shows up. And people who know me socially get a shock of their lives when they work with me. So yes. And it's the same with the kids. So a lot of kids get a great report at school. They're fantastic. They're such an example. They're so mature. And at home, they are a nightmare. It's often a rose bush. that at school there's a kingdom to rule, there's a leadership position, there are challenges, there are tasks, they can shine, and at home you are the only opposition and they have to be constantly wrestling you. And you don't understand what's going on. Everybody else thinks they're awesome. You think they're a terror. It's territory. Do you think we are done here? I know I have given you basically enough information to confuse you and to make you very, very dangerous. Because I think you're going to go out of here and diagnose everybody, label them. Remember, labels are not useful. I love how when the man born blind was healed, Jesus put mud on his eyes and he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see people like trees." And then God said, "No, we're going to have to put more on there, do another round. Okay, now you can see the people." So if you can only see trees when you leave here, it's not good enough. We really want you to see the individuals. And remember that we are all a blend of these trees. We are not in the boxes. Because God loves diversity. No two rose bushes in nature look the same. No two pine trees look the same. So remember that. Some of this will resonate deeply, some of it not so much. It's because of the uniqueness, but still there's an order and a predictability to everything God has made. We know when I see a reptile on the floor, I don't need to be afraid that it's going to fly into my hair. I can predict what it will and will not do because I can see its nature. And ultimately, the reason I'm interested in what your personality is not so that I can label you or limit you or be afraid of including you somewhere, but it's so that I can love you well. In Ephesians, it says, and this is, I think, how we will end. I will just quote it. In this translation, it says, "I pray that your love will grow in sensitivity and that it'll not just be sentimental gush. Your love must be intelligent and discerning, not just in feeling." And that is what knowing one another in this way helps. That if I want to love you Boxwood style, I know to encourage you. I know to embrace your emotions. I know to warn you up front of changes coming your way. And I know to send a thank you note for everything you do. If you are a palm tree and I want to love you, I hug on you. I organize a surprise party for you. And I feed you something really sweet you shouldn't be eating. If you are a rosebush and I want to love you, I trust you. I let you make some of the decisions for me. And I give you a challenge. And occasionally I fight you because you like it. So I make a worthy contender and I give you a good go. If you are a pine tree and I want to love you, I give you your space. I let you talk when you want to, and I let you be silent when you want to. And I don't put time constraints on you. I don't pressure you. And I don't ever blame you. And I don't expect of you what I have not communicated. I don't expect you to read or smell what I need, because palm trees cannot smell what you need. So ultimately, understanding personality is about loving you well. And about huddling together as a family and making sure nobody is left behind or excluded and everybody's gifts are used. May God give you wisdom. May God bless your families, your marriages, your work relationships with exactly this thing that Paul talks about, the discernment to love intelligently, not just sentimentally. Amen.
That was a right word and a good word, a solid word. I think this CD needs to be listened to over and over and over again because we are family. And I know in this house, that's super important to us. And how we relate to one another, to celebrate one another, to upgrade one another, and richly love one another right where we're at right now is super important to the Lord. I believe, and I shared this with Hetty, I feel right now where we are in the body of Christ and where things are going, relationship is going to be the most important thing. Knowing each other, knowing your heart. And I think it's something that we should all value and all intentionally do. And I think this CD or this DVD, CD, will really help, you know, listening to it over and over good again. And also, there's some books in the back, right? How much are they? $12. Please pick, I think I've got two of them already, and started reading them. Because I just want to be able to empower you as a child of God and to love you better right where you're at. And Hetty, you said it so beautifully tonight of the value of each person and not trying to change them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're to love them. That's really the only commandment we have in the New Testament in this age of grace is to love. Love the Lord your God and to love people. So Holy Spirit, help us to do that for every person where they're at. Amen. And let, you know, the Bible says they will know us as born-again believers by our love. I pray that anyone who comes into this particular church will know us by the way we love each other. Amen. All right. We are going to take up an offering for you tonight because you have sowed into this family and you've sowed into our lives and you've come all the way from Africa. I'm really saying that as a pun because I believe the Lord is going to bring you as a missionary to America permanently. I really do believe that. America has sent out missionaries to all over the world, and America needs help in the families right now. Desperately needs help. And this is a word of comfort and truth that I believe the Lord is going to, in the airwaves, get out to help change the course of family in America. And we are blessed to have you here as a springboard. And I think there's going to be people involved in your life and in this work. I really do. So praise the Lord. Thank you for having ears to hear. You know, if you heard something from the Holy Spirit tonight for you, and I'm going to say this as softly as I can, you don't implement it, if you don't take that word from Holy Spirit that spoke through Hetty and don't do something about that, either it be a change or a correction or a repentance or something, this will just be a wonderful memory. Oh, that was a good talk. Oh, that was great. I think I'm this. It'll be a memory. But if you take something, and I know each one of us got something tonight, and you say, I'm going to implement that in my life. I'm going to make a change in this relationship. I'm going to make a change in me. Then it won't be just a good memory. It'll be something that will change the course of your life. Amen? If tonight you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you haven't seen Jesus as your Savior to come in and change your heart and give you a new heart, create in you a new heart, tonight is your night to say yes to Him, to invite Him to come into your life. We are not here to do it ourselves or do it alone. And we need a Savior. We need God to help us in this journey. And then He created a family to help us along the way. Amen. So I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation, and you all can pray along. And if you pray that prayer and you really mean it in your heart, please let me know at the end of the service, okay? Father, we thank you that you truly are the living God. There is no one like you. And you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God himself, the second person of the Godhead. And he came down from heaven and took on flesh and blood so that he could legally take back what the devil stole from your mankind in the Garden of Eden. And he did. He won the battle and stripped Satan of all and any a power and authority that he did take from your first Adam. And Jesus was the victor, and he won. And he won it for you and for me. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Thank you for obedient to saying yes to the Father. Then Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be here on the earth to comfort you, to teach you, to guide you into all truth. And tonight you've heard truth. And I'm going to help you to remember it. I'm going to help you become it. I'm going to help you speak it and think it so that it becomes you. So, Father, I thank you that tonight this new creation has come to each one of us in our hearts, that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus by the power of the shed blood on the cross. I believe it, and I confess that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of my life. I thank you for that precious gift from the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no greater miracle than a recreated spirit and a recreated heart. No greater miracle on the earth today. Amen. Well, did we pass the bucket? So let's pass that bucket and let's be a blessing to our sister as she's on the mission field for the Father. And let's bless her as she goes. And one way, what? We love God is by loving one another. So take a few minutes as you go. Thank you again for coming. Hug on somebody. Be a palm tree as you go out of the service tonight. And let your arms wave in the wind with great love. Amen. Thank you so much for coming.